of you all welcome this morning to the service here in Lurgan Free Presbyterian Church. We're delighted that you're with us, and as we meet around God's word today, we're trusting for the Lord's presence and the Lord's help even as we come to worship. We want to begin our worship today by listening to Psalm 124 played to us. You do not have your hymn books, but I trust you have your copies of the scriptures, your own copies of the scriptures, and of course you can look at the words of Psalm 124, even as our sister is playing the music. This psalm is a psalm that was sung many times in difficulties and in delight at the Lord's deliverance over trials and hard times. And of course, we meet today on the Lord's Day, but we meet today also on the 12th of July. And we remember the Lord's deliverance, the Lord's hand of protection upon his word and upon his people. So let's listen to the music and think on the words even now. It is to be reminded that even as believers, our help is in the name of the Lord. Let's even bow our hearts now in prayer as we come into God's presence. Let's seek his face. Let's seek his help, remembering that today we are met in his name, in his house. Almighty God in heaven, we lift our hearts to thee in prayer afresh this morning. And we thank thee for the return of the Sabbath day. We thank thee that in 6 days thou didst create this earth, and on the seventh thou didst rest. Almighty God, we thank and praise thee, our Father in heaven, that we can draw aside from all of our necessary duties, and that we can seek to rest our minds and our bodies. But more than that, we can spend the Sabbath day resting our souls upon thee, thinking on the things of God, taking time to meditate on thy truth, and fellowshipping with brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we come afresh this morning and we thank thee for that wonderful sacrifice that was made
for sinners on the cross of Calvary. We thank thee for the marvelous truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We thank thee that so many people here this morning can testify that on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ paid the price for them. We thank thee that that price has been paid and paid in full. We thank thee for the freedom and the liberty we have in Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the grace of God in our lives. We who were afar off, we who were wretched, we who were vile and wicked, brought nigh unto God by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray this morning that we would ever be mindful of our Savior, that we would ever be aware that we have access to the Most High God through the finished work of Christ. Oh, Father, we praise thee that the veil has been rent in two. We praise thee that thou dost bid us enter. We praise thee that we can have fellowship with thee. We thank thee for the marvelous truths and promises of Scriptures. We thank thee for the promise that if we seek to draw nigh unto thee, thou hast promised that thou wilt draw nigh to us. And Lord, that is what we seek to do here this morning. We seek to draw unto thee. We seek to draw close beside thee. We seek thy help and thy presence. We pray earnestly that the Spirit of Almighty God would come down into this meeting and move in our midst. We pray for thy help. We're so conscious, Father, even as we come to meet together, that we have failed thee this morning in thought, word, and deed. Father, even from we have spoken with thee last, we have sinned. We cry unto thee that thou wouldst cleanse us afresh, that thou wouldst give us clean hands and a pure heart, that our worship would be acceptable unto thee. We pray, Father, that thou wouldst help in every aspect of the worship this morning. We thank thee even for those words of Psalm 124. We thank thee even for the opportunity together to dwell on those words. Simply to read the words of Scripture and to feel them applied to our hearts and to our souls. We thank thee for the liberty and the freedom that we enjoy in this place. We thank thee on this day for civil and religious liberties. We thank thee for thy hand upon us in the years past. We thank thee that thou hast promised thou will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank thee even for bringing us through these difficult months. And Father, we commit our nation towards thee again afresh. We pray that thou wouldst overrule in difficult and troublesome days. We pray, Father, that thou would speak to souls. Lord, that thou would show them the brevity of life. Lord, that thou would show them that is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Lord, we look to thee for our land, the land that has been so richly blessed in the past, and yet a land that seems to have turned her back on thee. A land that wants nothing to do with thy day or thy word. A land that wants nothing to do with the law of God. Father, we confess our land deserves wrath. But we cry in wrath, remember mercy. We pray that thou wouldst revive our land once more. We pray for a stirring. We pray for a turning of the tide. We pray, Almighty God, that thou wouldst come again in power and save souls. O Lord, that men would throw down their arms of rebellion and come running to the cross of Christ. O Lord, we pray this morning even for those who would dearly love to be here. And yet age, ailments, this pandemic has prevented them from coming. And Lord, we look to thee, bless them where they are. O, we pray that the Spirit of God would come and visit with them in a powerful way this morning. We pray that thou wouldst infill them afresh. O God, we pray for those who are suffering at this time. We pray for those who are bereaved at this time. Lord, they've lost loved ones. May they know the presence of God this morning. May they even rest and rely on Him fully. O God, comfort the brokenhearted. We cry for our nation, for the days that lie ahead. O Lord, go before, guide, give wisdom. Open up the way before us. Lord, we pray for our sister congregations as well this morning, and every faithful witness across this land. Perhaps, Lord, it's the first time they're meeting together in public. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst be with them. Encourage them. And may they leave their respective buildings this morning saying it was good for them to have been here, rejoicing not only because they have met with fellow believers, but because they have met with God afresh. Lord, what we pray for them, we pray for ourselves. Oh, that we would meet with thee afresh this morning. Oh, that we would feel thee speaking straight into our hearts. Oh, we pray the Spirit of the living God would fall afresh upon us all. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And let's turn in the Scriptures to Romans and the chapter 12. Paul's letter to the Romans and the 12th chapter. Here in this chapter, we see something of Christian conduct outlined, how we are to behave, our duties and our responsibilities as believers. And so we begin to read Romans 12, the opening verse together this morning. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. We end our reading there, trusting the Lord to bless the public reading of his own inspired word. Before we come to the preaching of the word, we'll bow in prayer, but perhaps we'll stand for prayer just to change our positions. Let's stand as we seek the Lord in prayer. Almighty God in heaven, we come once again this morning and we thank thee for thy help thus far. We thank thee for the words that we have even read together of thy holy scripture. We pray now as we come to thy word that thou wouldst focus our hearts and our minds upon the Lord. We pray that the distractions of the past week, we pray that the thoughts of the week to come would be set aside. And our Father in heaven, we cry unto thee that the preaching of the word of God would be backed home by the Spirit of God. We pray that thy word would go forth. We pray for fruit following. We plead the promise that thy word will not return void. O God, give help. Speak to every heart. If there be any here outside of Christ, O Lord, we pray that thou wouldst bring them to Jesus Christ in faith and in repentance. We pray that thou wouldst give help. In Christ's name, amen. Catholic supremacy and royal absolutism loomed over a staunchly Protestant late 17th century England. Those are the words of one academic historian as he speaks of the closing years of the 17th century in Britain. Catholic supremacy and royal absolutism loomed over a staunchly Protestant England. By 1685, across the English Channel in France, we know that Louis XIV had removed toleration that had been granted to French Protestants. Now the French Protestants faced persecution. In England, James II came to the throne, of course, a cousin of Louis XIV. He was the first Roman Catholic monarch in Britain for over a century. Another historian writes, James moved to undermine the supremacy of the established Church of England and to make himself the sole source of political, religious, and judicial authority. So we can understand how the Protestant people were beginning to feel in England in the close of the 17th century. James establishing himself as the sole source of political, religious, and judicial authority. They feared oppression. And of course, we know what followed. On this day, of all days, we know what followed. William of Orange invited to take the English throne. And that's what he did. Of course, he was reformed Protestant. James retreated. William took the throne. A series of events known as the Glorious Revolution unfolded. Known as glorious because in many parts they were bloodless. Life was not lost in England. The revolution appeared to be peaceable. Of course, we know that the revolution was not so peaceable on this island, for many men died. The Glorious Revolution brought with it the Bill of Rights. Meant there was the right to have a regular parliament. It meant that the elections in the land were free. It meant that those in parliament had freedom to speak their minds. And of course, it brought with it the truth and the fact that a Catholic could never be the monarch in England. We have to say that the closing years of the 17th century were an extremely complex era in both England and in Europe. There were many, perhaps unexpected, alliances forged between nations and leaders of nations. There were conflicting incentives behind the actions that were carried out. But we all know the words of William of Orange when he arrived in Britain. Stepping onto English soil, the liberties of England and the Protestant religion I will maintain. We see those words a lot at this time of year, perhaps normally on banners and the like. The liberties of England and the Protestant religion I will maintain. You can ask the question, as many have before, why was William invited to take the English throne? Historians will argue that there were a number of reasons, but of course we must be agreed. English Protestants feared tyranny at the hands of a Roman Catholic king. And surely when we consider this historical, this international revolution, this revolution that was both peaceful in some parts and indeed violent in other parts, well, our hearts are filled and thankful to God for his sovereign hand in all things. He was over it all. We rejoice today that we in this time and in this place have civil and religious liberty. We consider times past, times of persecution, times of opposition, oppression. And then we must remember the deliverance of the Lord. We're thankful. We don't face tyranny today. Indeed, as evangelical Christians, as Protestants, we reflect on how the Lord preserves his people and preserves his truth. You know, there are many today, even some who would profess to be Christians, and they're uncomfortable with the word Protestant. Don't like the word Protestant. For them, they say that has connotations with sectarianism. They say it's bigoted. They say that word brings with it hatred. We say no this morning. No. True Protestants follow the scriptures of truth. True Protestants live by the scriptures of truth. And we look at a verse today in Romans chapter 12, and it's the verse 18. And this proves that Protestants, true Protestants, Christians, are not filled with hatred. Because Romans 12, 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. This is how the Protestant, this is how the evangelical, this is how the born-again Christian is to live. And so in the time that remains this morning, we consider the Christian in war and peace. The Christian in war and in peace. And firstly, we have to notice the reality of strife in the world. That's something the Christian must acknowledge. The reality that they will face strife and contention in this world. The verse opens with the words, if it be possible. And then commands us that we are to live peaceably with all men. The apostle knows here when he's writing to the Romans that the Christian will experience strife and contention with individuals in this world. In John 15, our Savior says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Peace with the world, Christian, is not always possible. The Lord Jesus Christ came to earth as the great peacemaker. He sought to bring peace between sinful man and a holy God. He was and is the mediator between God and man. He endured what he endured on the cross of Calvary so that sinful men might have peace. Peace with God. And yet in Matthew chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now there's no contradiction here. The Lord Jesus Christ is explaining that he came to bring peace to earth, peace between man and God, peace through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in bringing this gospel, there's division. An effect of the gospel is division. You see, there are some who accept the message of the gospel. They accept that they are sinners. They accept they deserve justice. And they accept Christ as their own and personal Savior. But there are others who reject Christ. And so you see, there's division. And as we sit in this building this morning, there is a division. There are those of us who have trusted in Christ and are following him. And there are those who have not. And perhaps that's where you are this morning. You haven't trusted Christ. More than that, you hate the Savior. You hate this message of the gospel. This is a glorious message. That the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, would come and die for sinners like us. I ask you this morning, are you saved? Are you born of the Spirit of God? Have you been brought to that place where you've repented of your sins and turned to Christ? Have you called to Him for mercy? The reality of strife in this world, the gospel divides man. The Christian in this world, of course, is to be different. We read in the Scriptures that we are to be salt and we are to be light in this world. And the fact that we are salt and light highlights that we're different. We're distinct from this world. We do not live as the world does. We conduct ourselves in a way that honors the Lord. We seek to put Him first in our lives. And often the unsaved are offended by the way we live. In James 4, we read those words, "Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God?" And the reverse is true as well. If we seek to honor the Lord, there will be those in this world, ungodly people, who will be offended. And so we expect as Christians that we will face strife. Because there are those in this world, and they hate the Lord, and they despise His people. You think about the age in which we live today. God is not honored. The Lord's day means nothing. The Scriptures are not revered. The law of God is set to the side. And you and I, we who profess the Lord Jesus Christ, we who seek to honor the Lord, to keep His commands, often we're looked upon with scorn. Family values entrenched in the Scriptures set to the side. In the workplace, you've experienced this, believer. We all have. In the workplace on a Monday morning, much conversation about the weekend past. And the ungodly have engaged in all kinds of wickedness, and then they turn to you, believer, and they ask what you've done, and you've told them. I spent the weekend with my family on the Sabbath day. I went to the house of God, and they laugh at you. Mock you. You see, the world is convicted. Often when the world looks at the Christian and sees there's a person that's justified, there's a person that is peace with God, there's a person seeking to live for the Lord, they look on that person and they're convicted, for they know they're not right with God themselves. And rather than get right with God, they lash out on the Christian. They label the Christian as odd, dated, out of touch, bigoted. The reality of strife in this world. That's what the Christian must be aware we will face. If we're going to be faithful, there'll be contention with the world. We look at verse 18 once again, and it says very simply, peace with all men. All men. Believer, that includes other Christians. See, the reality is, we must acknowledge at times, even as believers, there's contention between us and other Christians. Of course, that's extremely sad. In 1 Thessalonians 5, in the verse 13, Paul, knowing this to be the case, writes, "And be at peace among yourselves." We must strive to be at peace with other believers. There can be, there will be strife and disagreement among God's children. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, and the close of this chapter, we see an example of contention between God's people. Here we read of the Apostle Paul, and there's division with Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas go their separate ways in what is a very sad verse. Acts 15 and the verse 39. "And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other." The reality of strife in this life, not only with the world, but sometimes inside of the church, there can be contention.
In the 18th century, Britain, the Lord was working in a powerful way. George Whitefield and the Wesley brothers were serving the Lord, evangelists. They were close friends. But they had a very real difference in their theological understanding. And at times, this difference became extremely heated. Now, we say this morning unashamedly that our position is similar to that of George Whitefield. We are Calvinist in our doctrine. Whitefield advocated that position. He never strayed from that position, but he said this. He spoke to the Wesley brothers and he said, "We must agree to disagree. We must agree to disagree." Someone later asked Whitefield, perhaps seeking to cause strife, did he believe he would see Wesley in heaven? Whitefield answered, "I fear not, for he will be so near the eternal throne, and we at such a distance, we shall hardly get sight of him." You see, there was a very real difference between these men, but Whitefield recognized they were still brothers in Christ. And he was going to handle that situation with grace, because they were brothers in Christ. There's disagreement among Christians, and at times we have to stay true. Always we have to stay true to the Word of God. At times it's difficult. We have to argue what the Word of God clearly sets before us, even with other believers. But when we do so, we must do it with grace. For we are to live peaceably with all men, including other believers. And so we see in this verse the reality of strife in this world, in this life. But secondly, this morning, we notice the responsibility to seek peace. The responsibility to seek peace with all men. Romans chapter 12 and the verse 18 says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Now, this instruction flows very naturally from what we have already said. We have commented already how the world may hate the Christian. But one man says very wisely, we are to be ready to do everything but sin in order to preserve peace. Those are challenging words. Those are words at which I suspect we all fall short. We must be ready to do everything but sin in order to preserve peace. Do we do this? Or do we fall short? The instruction in this verse 18 is very personal. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. This is a personal instruction. There's no room here for excuses. There's no room here for whataboutery. There's no room for saying, well, he started it. As much as it lies within you, live peaceably. And we live peaceably before the world. The individual who professes to be a believer but displays a difficult personality, that individual who professes to be a believer but is obnoxious and cantankerous, well, that's a poor testimony before this world. And I tell you, the unsaved look upon that person and say, if that's what a Christian is, then it's not for me. The Christian who loves confrontation, who seeks out controversy, who relishes scandal, must examine his or her heart. For we are to live peaceably with all men. Christ says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Are you living peaceably before the world? Do they see the testimony, the work of grace in your life? Living peaceably before the world, but also living peaceably with those that are in this world. An individual may have some disagreement with you, but your responsibility as a Christian is to ensure that you are not the cause of that disagreement. You must be sure that the fault does not lie with you. Men and women may disturb you, may offend you, but we don't retaliate in the same fashion. The Savior spoke of turning the other cheek.
In Matthew 18, Peter, speaking to the Savior, asked him, "How many times must I forgive my brother?" 7 times. Christ says, 70 times 7, meaning there's no limit. We must live peaceably with men. They may offend us, but we continue to forgive. It's not easy. Living peaceably before the world, living peaceably with those in this world, but also living peaceably with those in the church. We've commented on this already. Living peaceably with other Christians. There may be a brother or sister in the Lord, and you find that individual extremely hard to deal with. And perhaps you're not alone. Perhaps the reality is that they are just difficult. And at times you feel anger, resentment rising up within you. They have this quarrelsome disposition. At times they can be vicious. It's challenging. How hard it can be to live a peaceable life with someone who is determined to cause trouble. Someone who is determined to cause offense. Someone who is always seeking to provoke a response even when it's completely out of order. I say this morning, if that's you and you profess the name of Christ, then you must search out your soul. You must examine your heart, for the Christian is to live peaceably with all men. As I say, the emphasis in this verse is on the individual, as much as lieth in you. You may be the victim, it may be an unprovoked attack, but listen, Christian, you're called to endure. You may not be responsible for stirring up trouble, but you have the responsibility for rising above it. When the gossip circulates, Christian, you refuse to listen to it. You make sure it stops with you, and you certainly don't pass it on. One commentator writes, "There are two things quite in our power which go far towards securing the desirable object of living peaceably with all men." Two things we can do that ensures we live peaceably with all men. The first is keeping the unmanageable member, the tongue. And the Bible warns us we're to keep our tongues. Be careful what we say. Be careful what we're passing on. The second thing is the studying to be quiet. The minding of our own business. Not engaging in foolish talk. Not being busybodies. Not unwarranted criticisms. Not breeding bitterness. I ask you again this morning, Christian, are you seeking to live peaceably with all men? Whether they be Christians or unsaved. Whether it be within the church or in the workplace. Are you living peaceably with all men? Regardless of how hard it is, you remember the example of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. His earthly ministry, he endured slander and abuse, never lashing out, never engaging in gossip or foolish speak. The reality of strife in this world, the responsibility to seek peace with all men. As we finish this morning, we notice in Romans 12 and the verse 18, the resolve to stand in opposition to this world. The resolve to stand in opposition to this world. The verse says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, we have already noticed it's not easy to live peaceably with all men. There are those people, and they refuse to be amicable. And all we can do is ensure that the fault does not lie with us. And as much as we suffer their behavior, and as challenging as it is, there is a point at which we do not go beyond. There is a line that we do not cross. What is that line? We never compromise the truth of Scripture. We never compromise the truth of Scripture. Scripture must be upheld in our relationships with men, whether they like it or not. We do not water down the message of Scripture in order to buy peace with men. We don't do it. That's a bridge too far. It's sad to say that there are those who, in the name of peace, there are churches who, in the name of peace, have embraced and encouraged heresy and false teaching. Churches that, in the name of peace, have embraced ecumenical movements with their false teachings. And we say no this morning. No. The exhortation is clear here in verse 18. If it be possible, we are to live peaceably with all men. But it certainly is not possible if we have to sacrifice truth in order to have peace with men. Peace is not to be bought at the expense of the truth of Scriptures. We seek to live peaceably with all men, but listen, we wage war on false teaching, unashamedly. The sad reality is, when we look at the pages of church history, we see for the sake of peace that all kinds of wrong has been tolerated in churches. And as we live our lives as Christians, amongst our neighbours in the workplace, amongst those of different backgrounds, unsaved individuals, those with different religious backgrounds, we live peaceably with them. We seek to establish a good testimony before them. We seek to represent Christ to these people, but we never tolerate heresy. We don't tolerate error. We stand apart from ecumenism. We walk away from apostasy because we do not sacrifice truth in order to have peace with all men. Lord Jesus Christ rebuked the traitors in the temple. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He pointed out the false teaching of the Sadducees. The apostles rebuked New Testament congregations for their false teachings. Those who would seek to peddle that salvation is by grace and the law, the apostle said, no, it's grace alone. You think about Paul, the man who wrote this letter. He sought to live peaceably with all men. He sought to be gracious. But he would not pursue peace at all costs. He would not pursue peace at all costs. There was a step too far. The truth of Scripture must be upheld. Did the prophet Elijah seek peace with the prophets of Baal? No. Such would be unfaithful. The reformers did not pursue peace with all men at the expense of the truth of Scripture. Rather, they sought to live godly lives and declared war on the false teachings of Rome. And so we say plainly this morning, we stand in opposition to all that is false. We oppose false religion. We oppose sin. We oppose the wickedness of this day and generation. And we say this morning, yes, we are Protestants. We protest against the false teachings of the Church of Rome. Of course we do. Do we do so out of sectarianism? No. We do so because we must uphold the truth of the gospel. The gospel that preaches and teaches that we can be justified. We can have peace with God. We can have sins forgiven, not by our works, but by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we draw to a close, we hold out the gospel invitation afresh. We hold it out to all, for we're all sinners. Sin condemns us all. God is just, he must punish our sin, but God the Son, Jesus Christ, sent forth by God the Father, came to this earth, lived a life we couldn't, shed his blood on Calvary for sinners. Scriptures reveal that he rose again. He lives forevermore. He intercedes for his people in prayer, even right now. And the message of the gospel is that you can be justified, you can have peace with God, sins forgiven, if you would turn away from your sins and turn in faith to Christ. Receive him. Call upon him for mercy and salvation. That's peace with God. That's the truth of the gospel message. And on this truth, we do not waver. On this truth, we never go astray. If that means strife with this world or with false teachers, then so be it. So be it. For we must never sacrifice the truth of scriptures in order to get peace with man. The reality of strife in the world, the responsibility to seek peace with man, but the resolve to stand in opposition to this world. John Calvin said the following: "For we ought, for the sake of cherishing peace, to bear many things, to pardon offenses, and yet in such a way that we may be prepared, whenever necessity requires, to fight courageously. For it is impossible that the soldiers of Christ should have perpetual peace with the world." It's impossible that the soldiers of Christ should have perpetual peace with the world. Child of God, are you doing your best to live peaceably with all men? But at the same time, are you standing true, standing firm on the gospel and the truth of Scripture? Amen. I'm going to ask our sister to play through another hymn. It is hymn 537. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, or shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? These are well-known words. Let's think of the words even as our sister plays them through for us. Since I must fight if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise thee for the truth of Scripture. It is the prayer of our hearts, Lord, that we would live peaceably with all men, that we as Christians would be that example, that light to the world. Lord, we do pray earnestly that we would ever be found faithful as well, that we would never sacrifice the truth of the gospel in order to gain peace with men. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst take us to our homes in safety, that thou wouldst watch over us in the incoming week. And Father in heaven, we pray that the blessing of the triune God would rest and remain upon us until the Savior comes or calls us home.